This morning we have got two young men. The first is Cameron Hubrecht. Cam, let me just say a few things about Cam. I have journeyed with Cam for many years now, and he is so faithful, so sincere, and really so called by God. And the one thing I think that he's worked on is confidence. And I just see God's anointing on this young man, and I'm so excited about what God has given him to share with us today. So would you welcome with me Cam?
Good morning, church. I first want to just thank Pastor Tom for giving me the opportunity to do this, and I also just want to thank a lot of the pastors on the City Church staff who have really been there for me. I consider a lot of the guys on the staff to be very close personal mentors and friends of mine, and so it's just, they've seen me in some very dark places and also some very high places, and I'm just glad to be here and to have them here with me cheering me on. So it means a lot. So let's pray. So Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for this conference. I just pray that me and Jason this morning, that we would both just bring what you have for us, that we'd be able to communicate clearly what you have given us, and that it would touch the hearts of those that need to be touched, and that it would reach the minds of the thinkers that need to think a little bit about their faith, that this would just be a sweet, intimate time with you, both in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would just open up everything we have to you, God. Thank you. Amen. All right. Well, it's not quite 11 yet, and I'm not much of a morning person, and usually I don't consider my day to start until 11, so I think we're just going to wait a little bit until it's 11, so... No, I'm just kidding. all right, so I have for you a three-point sermon. How's he going to get 3 points in a half hour? We'll find out. So point one, we're going to start with something I like to call spiritual muscles. These are things that I consider very closely related to spiritual gifts: love, faithfulness, kindness, generosity. But I consider spiritual muscles to be the things that we aren't gifted with in a natural way. So for people, there are things that come a little more naturally. Some people are a little more forgiving, a little more generous, a little more hospitable, and they have just more access to those things. But the things I call spiritual muscles are maybe the ones that you're not as gifted with. So I know for me, one example, which this isn't what my talk is about today, but one example is forgiveness, is one that I have to exercise quite a bit sometimes. There are some days where I have to remind myself, yep, I forgave that person, or I forgave that offense or that thing that really had a hold on me. And these muscles can take exercise, sometimes daily. Sometimes there's different muscle groups that you want to exercise. There's arms, there's legs, there's your core, and sometimes you can exercise things more than others. So typically with your arms and your legs, it's good to take a break, take a day off, switch it up, do something else, do a different muscle group. But then there's other muscles like your core that you can exercise every day. And I think with these spiritual muscles, as you exercise the different things, there's ones that you can exercise more and more. And it becomes easier and easier as you take the time to work on that and to flex those muscles and to really work on that muscle group. So the spiritual muscle that I've really been working on is sacrifice, something that I also call dying to self. And so I'll be kind of interchanging those two terms, dying of self and sacrifice, for the purposes of this talk. And the self, I've just realized over the past few years, the self can be so ugly and detrimental to what you have planned for your life and what God has for your life as well. It can be detrimental to you, and it can just wreak all sorts of havoc in your life if you don't get it under check, if you don't really calm the self down and say, nope, I'm done with the old self. I'm getting rid of that. That's not me anymore. I'm giving everything that I have to God. I'm giving the full surrender to God. And this reminds me of when Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, "I face death every day. Yes, just as surely I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so in getting rid of self, there's the dying daily. There's the dying to my wants, my desires, and giving it all to God and what God has. And something I've realized that I don't know if a lot of people have talked about, because you hear this phrase all the time, "I die daily." There's things that I have to give up every day, or there's things that just really take a lot of effort to get rid of and a lot of effort to tone down. And there's a book that I read, and he had something to say about dying that I just felt was very true, at least for myself. So this comes from A.W. Tozer from his book, The Pursuit of God. He says, "In human experience, that veil is made of living spiritual tissue. It is composed of the sentient, quivering stuff of which our whole beings consist. And to touch us where we feel pain. To tear it away is to injure us, to hurt us, and make us bleed. To say otherwise is to make the cross no cross and death no death at all. It is never fun to die. To rip through the dear and tender stuff of which life is made can never be anything but deeply painful. Yes, that is what the cross did to Jesus, and it is what the cross would do to every man to set him free." That paragraph just means so much to me, of just like, okay, I'm not the only one that finds this super difficult to get rid of the self and to die to self. It can be a process. It can be painful. It can be ridiculously heartbreaking to let go of these things, to say, no, I'm not following that old path. I am on a new path, and I'm giving everything I have to God. And also with the self, we don't realize how selfish we are towards others. I want what I want when I want it. I've known in my own life, I've had that attitude sometimes. And there's also this idea that also from the same book, of this idea of when in human language, when we use the words "my" and "mine" to attribute ownership to things. Well, as Christians, that's a bit of a fallacy, because we know that we don't truly own anything, that everything we have, everything that has been given to us, is from God. So everything that we have, everything we are, is God's first, and that's where it needs to start. That's where you need to give it to, is to God. For me, I like expensive things. I like technology, I like the latest gadget, I like things that light up and take electricity. My electricity bill is probably through the roof because everything is plugged in. And I love buying these things, and God has blessed me with a job that allows me to do this and to buy things that I want or desire. But something I've had to ask myself lately is I'm trying to do a better job of checking my heart before I'm buying this stuff. Because I've really been trying to ask myself, is this in service of self, or is this because God has blessed me, wants to bless me, or has allowed this thing to happen? What is going on in my heart? Is there an ulterior motive to why I'm buying these things, or to why I'm spending so much money on these things? When, yeah, that money could maybe be going to other things, food, church, you know, whatnot, all that other stuff. And that's been a really hard question to ask, is what is the driving motive behind some of these choices, some of these purchases that I make? And that's been a big question in my own life that I've really been working on. Point two, what are you willing to do? So after the sacrifice of self, what does it cost? What does it take? What are you willing to do? And so this leads me to Luke 18. Sometimes this is this story is about someone who's sometimes referred to as the rich young ruler. But in this case, in Luke 18, 18 through 23, he's called a certain ruler. And so he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And this is the most heartbreaking part of this story. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. I look at this verse, and it really spoke to me, because there have been times where I've walked away sad from God because I can't give up the things that God is calling me to give up. I can't let go of the things that have a hold on my heart. And it is heartbreaking to look and to feel the presence of God, to know, to see your creator and say, nope, I want this other thing. But there's still something in this guy that knew that that was the wrong choice because he walked away sad. And I don't want to walk away sad. And that's been a journey. And one of the things that God has called me to give up is there are certain desires that I have. Not necessarily things, but desires. And one of those being that I desire to have a family someday. A house, kids, dogs, cats, a farm, who knows? The whole thing, the American dream, as they say. But I'm learning that this comes by sacrificing it to God first, and that it doesn't only come now, but if and when those desires are fulfilled, that they have to stay God's first, that I have to keep sacrificing those things, even when those things come to fruition, because they will always be God's first before they're ever mine. And so, what was this ruler lacking? Why did he walk away sad? And I find myself asking that question. And I believe that he was lacking a love for God and a love for Jesus over all the stuff that God had very clearly blessed him with. It wasn't that God didn't want him to have those things or enjoy life. It was that God wanted him to want Jesus over those things. And so I believe he was lacking the love of Jesus, the love for Jesus. And just as this was a block for the ruler, I need to be careful that I desire relationship with Jesus over what I can get from him. Whether that's blessings, gifts, a family, career, house, all that stuff. All that stuff that we find ourselves wanting and desiring. And a lot of times that's not even bad stuff to want. It's good to want things. It's good to have drive for these things. But just make sure that it's in a right and proper place in your heart, that it doesn't overtake the throne and the place of God that is on your heart. So this leads me to an Old Testament passage, because I like to look at both Old and New Testament and see if we can learn a similar lesson from both the Old and the New. And the nice thing about the Old Testament, what I love about being a New Testament believer, is that we get to look through the Old Testament with a different lens. We get to see it through Jesus, through the promises of God fulfilled to the people of Israel. So, this is Jacob in Genesis 32, 22 through 31. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But the man replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. What a interesting story to say that essentially you wrestled God and walked away with a limp, but he walked away. And I look at the story, and sometimes I see myself in Jacob, because if you know more about Jacob's story, his whole life is filled with taking things. His whole life is filled with trying to make things happen. And it feels like it's always a bit of a struggle for Jacob when he's trying to take these things. I see some of that in myself because sometimes I try to take things from God too before it's time. Sometimes I try to make things happen my own way before God says it's time. Sometimes I try to, you know, I get my grubby hands all over, you know, something that I want, and God, I want it. It's here. I want it. It's mine. But God bless Jacob. It is clear to me that Jacob did not fully understand who he was or who God was. So God blessed Jacob despite Jacob trying to take these things. Despite Jacob, you know, struggling and saying, give me the blessing. Give me. I want it. And I wonder that would it have gone down that way if Jacob knew two things? If A, Jacob knew who he was. I think there was a bit of a who am I in Jacob because he tried to take the blessing before his brother, and he tried to take a wife, and now he's trying to take this blessing. Not before you bless me, I won't let go. And the second question that I ask is, would he have wrestled this man? Would he have struggled with, would he have been taking these blessings if he had knew who Jesus was? If he had knew who God was? If he had knew that all God was wanting from Jacob was relationship. All God was wanting from Jacob was a friendship and a sonship. And I think it's for me, I read this passage and I go, like I said, Jacob doesn't know who he is. And I think as shown here, you know, sometimes it works. Sometimes God will let you fumble your way into something that you want. But if it's not time, you may be left with scars. You may be left with a limp. And I don't want to limp away from something that God may want to give me in time that I am trying to take before it's time. So in the New Testament, Jesus has this to say to the disciples in Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." What really strikes me here is verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? I don't want to forfeit my soul for things that don't last. I don't want to forfeit my soul to get what I want, when I want it, right now, when God may have something even bigger and better, more lasting, the biggest one being, you know, eternal life as one of the greatest gifts we get as Christians. And if it's good enough for Jesus to say to the disciples, then I want to pay attention to that because I think it's good enough for me too. So, and then this leads me to one story that's really been just kind of, I've had a lot of friends mention it. It's been in a lot of sermons, I feel, lately. And it's just, I think it's one of the greatest examples of sacrifice of desire. And that's with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. So God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And this is one of my favorite parts. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And I just want to pause there for a second because I just want to say, I really want Isaac's side of the story. Yeah, I really wish that was in here because clearly Isaac knew something was up. Clearly Isaac was giving Abraham a little bit of a side eye, like, where's, you know, we have many sheep, we have many, you know, where, like, what are we sacrificing here? What's going on? This is unusual to be going up to the mountain without a sacrifice. So I just appreciate that Isaac wasn't stupid. Like, Isaac clearly knew something was going on. Anyway, so Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." Now, I look at this passage, and as I said, sacrificing these desires, trusting God with these desires that I have, has been very difficult. It's been a very difficult process for me of dying to self and exercising that muscle of, okay, God, like, it's just, I don't want this to be more important than relationship with you. And I cannot imagine being given a promise by God, having that promise fulfilled, and then God asking for it back. Where is my heart posture with that? And I have to ask myself that, because sometimes God gives you things and then he asks for them back. And I think Lori said something like that last night as well. And it's just, God gave this promise himself. God gave it to him. And it's just incredible to me that Abraham had the heart posture to God to go through with it. Abraham was fully committed. He was going to sacrifice this fulfilled promise that God had given him and trust that, okay, even though God promised that my descendants would be as numerous as the stars, I am going to give this back to God because I want God more than the promise. And this leads me to another quote from the same book by A.W. Tozer. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac. "God let the suffering old man go through with it up to the point where he knew there would be no retreat, and then forbade him to lay a hand upon the boy. To the wandering patriarch, he now says, in effect, 'It's all right, Abraham. I never intended that you should actually slay the lad. I only wanted to remove him from the temple of your heart that I might reign unchallenged there. I wanted to correct the perversion that existed in your love. Now you may have the boy sound and well. Take him and go back to your tent. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Powerful for me of just, never again would God wonder if Abraham liked things, liked promises over God. Never again would Abraham wonder, am I the man that God is calling me to be? Am I the one that God is fulfilling these promises through? Never again would Abraham sacrifice these things. And yes, Abraham still messed up along the way, but I think this just really shows the attitude of Abraham's heart towards God. And I find that to be a very beautiful thing, a very meaningful thing, and something that I want to aspire to. All right, last point, and this will make sense in a moment, but my last point is, what is your lollipop? So it's a bit cheesy. This comes from an image that I saw on social media some time ago. I'm not even really on social media anymore. I don't really recommend it to anybody these days, especially. But back in the day, when it was a little more innocent, there was this image that I saw of this little girl with a lollipop. It's, you know, she's probably like 5 or 6, a little small thing. She's got this big old lollipop in one hand, and it's colorful, it's big, it's beautiful, and when you're a kid, candy is all you want, so it's like, this is the greatest thing in the world for this little girl is this big lollipop, and she has it. But then, on the other side of the image, you have Jesus kneeling down before the little girl, and with one, he has one open hand saying, "Give me the lollipop." And he, you know, initiating the desire to take the lollipop from her. But what you don't see is, in the other hand, behind his back, is a big old stuffed teddy bear. And this image just really spoke to me in a way that I can't fully explain, but it's just so beautiful to me because you think about it, this lollipop, it's not, you know, it won't last. It's, you know, this girl got it by her own means, whatever. Maybe she won it, maybe she earned it, who knows. But God is asking her to give that to him, to give her an even better gift, a longer lasting gift. And it's the most beautiful thing about that is that she didn't do anything to earn that gift. She didn't do anything. It is simply a gift from Jesus saying, hey, sweetie, I love you. I just need you to give me the lollipop. And so that's where this question comes in. What is your lollipop? And I find myself asking myself that question. What lollipop do I need to give up in order to make room for what God has for me? And so I didn't mention it at the beginning of my talk, but I've titled this message, Let Go to Receive. And essentially the idea being that in order to receive the things that God has for you, sometimes you have to let go of the things you want. Because you can't, sometimes God's blessings are so big that if you're holding on to the things you want, there's no room to receive the things God has for you. So he first has to remove those things that you want. And he doesn't take them from you. You have to choose to give them to him and then make that room to receive the things God has for you. So letting go of the things you want to receive the things God has for you. And this leads me to my last scripture for the day, which is Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. I look at this and I go, well, this is exactly what God was asking the rich young ruler to do. Jesus was asking the rich young ruler, he was basically saying, here I am, I'm the treasure. I'm the greatest treasure you will ever find. All I'm asking is for you to give up all that other stuff because it's meaningless, it won't last. I am the I am. I am the one that you are seeking. Not the laws, not your wealth, but me. And that's really been the lesson I've been learning through this, through these past few years, is just sacrificing all of this for God, giving everything to God, because the thing that God craves above all else is intimacy with us. And how can we respond to that if we're holding on to earthly things, if we're holding on to things that don't last? And like I said, I need to commit. There's things in my life that I'm working on committing to God before him humbly. You know, there's some heartbreak in that, like I said, but I am going to remind myself to learn the lesson of the rich young ruler, to learn the lesson of Jacob, and to really take these to heart. I don't want to walk away with a limp. I don't want to walk away sad. I want to be able to give God my lollipop with an open heart, with an open hand, and just say, okay, it's not mine anymore. It's yours. It was yours to begin with. It's not the idea of my and mine, you know, it's getting that out. I don't truly own anything anyway, so why not commit it to the one who will take the best care of it and will then bless me in other ways that I'm not even looking for, that I'm not expecting. So that is what I have for you today. Thank you for listening. And I would ask that if you're able, if we could all stand so I can pray over you and bless you. So God, I just thank you for this message. I thank you for the way that you communicate with us. I pray that even now, even as Nathan said during worship, if there's things that we're still holding on to, if there's things that we still need to let go of, that God, we would be able to give it to you with an open hand, no matter the heartbreak, no matter the sadness we might feel in the moment. Let us ask ourselves, what is the lollipop in our life that is preventing us from accepting the things you have for us? Just give us joyful hearts, give us glad hearts, because on the other side, I know, is amazing joy and peace and comfort with you, God. You are the one we want above all else. You are our friend. You are our king. And we don't want anything to get in the way of our relationship with you. I don't want anything to get in the way of my relationship with you. I just pray that anything that we have, we commit unto you as it is yours first. And let us keep that mindset and just please, in your spirit, remind us that you are first, that anything we have is a blessing from you, that you own it. And God, I just thank you for this message and thank you for this time and bless these people. Amen.
I want you to see not just your lollipop, but I want you to see that Jesus has got something behind his back and he's smiling. He's got a smile on his face. And so this is really about his character. It's really about, wow, I wonder what's back there. And it just makes it way, I mean, the guy that sells everything, he's not sad that he's selling everything. It's like, this is the greatest deal ever. I can't believe I'm getting this. And Cam, profound. Everything you said was just profound. Our second speaker is Jason Jensen. And there are four pastors that we are taught you never want to follow. You never want to follow a founding pastor. You never want to follow a famous pastor. You never want to follow a forever pastor. And you never want to follow a fallen pastor. Those are always, it's going to be really hard for the new guy if that past pastor was one of those four things. Well, Jason became our children's pastor last year, and he was following somebody that was three of those four. Dave Bechtold was the founding pastor, children's pastor at Mad City Church. Dave is famous. Dave's got more people on Facebook than I can count that just follow him around and hang on his words. And everybody knows Dave. Everybody loves Dave. And then Dave was also the forever pastor. He had been here for years. From the start of City Church, he was here. And to step into that would take a very unique person, but really more than anything, a very secure person. A secure person, not just in themselves, but in their relationship with God. And what Jason has done has been so beautiful. The way Dave, he worked under Dave, the way he has honored Dave, the way, frankly, he hasn't tried to be Dave or replace Dave. He's just been Jason. And I think I can say with our whole congregation, Jason, you are right where you're supposed to be. God has you right where you're supposed to be, doing exactly what you're doing. We're all rejoicing that Dave's doing what he is called to do, but we're also rejoicing that you are here and that you are who you are. And we love you. We praise God for you. And I just want you to know that I certainly understand how difficult it was to come in and make your own, have your own ministry. And I just feel God's pleasure on you for doing that. So guys, would you welcome with me Jason Jensen?
Here we go. I don't know if this Red Bull can is gonna, it just fits. Hold on, give me a minute here. If I start sprouting wings and flying off, okay, maybe some of you haven't seen that commercial. So I tell the kids this, if they listen well, if we can get to the end of the lesson, we can have fun. So I do have a book that I would like to read. So if you guys are quiet and listen, we will get through this lesson and to the end. So please give me your full attention. I think it'll be a little easier up in big church. Let's pray. You never know. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your heart. I thank you that you are in this building. You rest on this building. You are here in the people of this church. I think about all the messages that have been given so far and the beautiful tapestry that's woven of your heart and the messages that you want to give to your people, God. Would you hide me behind the cross and speak through me what you want to give to this congregation? I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the title of my message is No Compromise. Compromise is an interesting thing that I think is very pervasive in the world today, and I'm gonna explain a little bit more about that as we go forward. But first, I wanna talk about something that I read in my children's curriculum, because not all of us can create lessons like Dave. Some of us need cheat sheets. So I use this curriculum, and there's a devotional in the beginning of it. And it talked about how most people, actually 95% of people, think they're above average. Well, if 95% of people think they're above average, they also think they deserve a beautiful wife, they think they deserve three kids and a house and a picket fence and everything that they're entitled to. And that is what society is like today. But I think what happens is we need to readjust that and recognize that 95% of us are not above average. And actually, a lot of us are in a place where we need God. So I'm just asking you, before I get into this message, if we can all, including myself, just make that little adjustment, maybe God will even have something to share with you today. Okay, so Webster's, so I looked up compromise, and Webster's has two definitions. The first one, which we're familiar with, especially for those who've been married or have had friends, you settle a dispute by mutual concession. That's not what I'm going after today with my message. It's the second one. Accept standards that are lower than desirable. I think about the movie Braveheart. And for those of you that have never seen the movie, William Wallace is a man of no compromise. He is persecuted. The people that are in the villages that are not free, the King of England continues to just take more from them. And he is just going to stand up and fight. He is not going to compromise with the King of England because he's tired. He's done with it. And one of the nobles, Robert the Bruce, says, it's easy to admire this man, this William Wallace. He has courage, and so does a dog. But it's the ability to compromise that makes a man noble. The funny thing is Robert the Bruce actually stabs William Wallace in the back and does something very gross, I guess, for lack of a better word, as far as we're describing character. He sacrifices his character. He compromises his character for the sake of money, for the sake of earthly pleasures, small things, really, in the grand scheme of things. So I'm going to share a little bit of my origin story. Some people call them testimonies, but that's for the comic book fans out there, the origin stories, okay? And in that, I'm going to share some vulnerable times where maybe I've compromised. And maybe what the Lord had for me wasn't the best. I didn't choose that at that time. But when Tom looked at me and said, you're exactly where you want, I also, at the end, I'm going to give you some hope. Because even if you've compromised or you continue to compromise, right now you're in the middle of compromising your character. There's hope for you. So let's see here. I was born and raised here. I think we have a picture, a throwback picture. Yes. So first of all, my first thought when I looked at this was it was probably very easy to experience the fire of God when you closed your eyes and you still saw orange. Because it permeated through this place. I mean, it was pretty intense. That is me getting confirmed as an eighth grader, and that's Pastor Joseph Steinke with the flow, as my nephew Theron would call it, his mullet. He has the flow. So that was pretty awesome. I was born and raised here, went to church my whole life, always had that spoon-fed into me, but I never experienced God's power. I would experience here and there, but I'm like, God, are you real? You can know so many Bible stories, and this is the thing, this is part of my passion of my ministry for the kids. I don't want to just teach them stories. Teaching kids stories is great. It's good that they know about the Bible, but until you experience God's power, he becomes real. He doesn't become real to you. And I want God to be real to our kids. Not that anybody who raised me did anything wrong. That was just my personal experience. And so as I was growing up in this church, I followed my parents. I had a great family life. My parents did a good job of raising me and teaching me to love the Lord. But we were ninjas. We were ninja Christians. So I have a little cutout of the ninja. That was the only one I could find for free. So I didn't want to pay for any. So let me tell you a little bit about, you know, ninjas are cool, but maybe not when you're a ninja Christian. Because not to judge anybody, but here's what would happen is a little cloud of smoke would appear up in the balcony, and poof, we would be in church. And it was probably about, 11:25, maybe as the last song was wrapping up. And we would be there and we would shake hands with everybody and we'd sit down for the message, and then another puff of smoke would appear and all of a sudden we'd be gone. It was, we had it down. We did what we had to do, but we didn't engage in the church. And, you know, sometimes, and this is just me being vulnerable, sometimes it's easy to throw stars at people from a distance, like a ninja. Maybe even hide in the darkness and be like, oh, yeah, them, their thing. What did they do? It's just easy to do, especially if you're in the darkness. It's easy to hide. Ninjas often hide in the darkness. They don't want to come into the light because in the light, you're exposed. And I'm not saying we did anything bad or we were bad people. It was just easy. We didn't have to commit. We didn't have to fully engage in what God had for us. The Bible talks a lot about light. In John 8:12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So can you continue to stay in the darkness and still have the light in your life? Well, we're going to answer that question. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you are once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. So my message of compromise is about not sacrificing your light. A phrase that God put in my head that I don't know if it makes any sense, I'll just throw it out there, was shining the darkness into the light. If you have the light in you, that's great. But are you doing things in your life that compromise that light? Are you taking, I picture like a flashlight of darkness and shining it in that and really compromising? I was definitely the prodigal. I graduated from ALCS and I loved everything that I had, but then I couldn't wait to take my inheritance and run with it. I went to college, I partied, I made a lot of mistakes. And you know, one thing that Pastor Anthony said the first night was, the world is boring. It takes some time to realize the world is boring. When you're young, it's not. It's exciting. There's a lot of things. Oh, I outsmarted this system. I beat them at this. And oh, I got away with this. And look at all this stuff. But it's boring. And you know why? Because it doesn't end well. The world continues to want more and more of you. The excitement wears off. And it says, will you give me this? Will you give me this? And then all of a sudden, there's a reason that the prodigal son ended up in the pig's food or wherever he ended up, was because the world kept taking more and more until he hit rock bottom. And I remember sitting in a room with a bunch of people at a party, and they called me up to do some hard drugs or whatever. And I was like, that's when I knew. This was just going to be a never-ending cycle where you're going to just take another step, you're going to take another step, and it's going to want more, and it's going to want more until what? I mean, what? Until what? And that's when I had to make a stand. Okay, back to compromise. First point. I have 4 points, Cameron, so I am going to have to talk really fast. Actually, I forgot to set my timer. We need a timer. Oh, right there. Okay. Oh, boy. I got to talk really fast. Okay. The first point one, the present warfare. All right. So I put a little Danielisms after each one. Daniel who? On my birthday, which was a week and a half ago or so, we went to Lambeau Field. And we did the tour. And if you've ever done the tour of Lambeau Field, first of all, I love Lambeau Field. It's so cool. But if you've ever done the tour, you get to walk out of the tunnel that the Packers run out of. And they have this big audio thing that sounds like a crowd, and it really draws you in, and you're just like, I would love to be Aaron Rodgers just for a day. It would be so cool. And so as you're walking out of it, but then you know what I thought about was, what about the other team? I don't know. That's just me. That's just how I think. And I'm just like, man, it must be a real bummer to be them and just kind of standing over there on the bench watching this amazing crowd come. Sometimes I feel like we are the other team in the world. There is great fanfare and celebration for all these things. Everything is hyper-sexualized. Everything is do this, do that, and you'll be happy. We're bombarded. Social media, we're advertised. Now every other one is an advertisement for how we can get our quick fix. Wouldn't it be cool if every other thing was a new scripture from Jesus just plopping in your mind, that's when you know that you're the home team. But see, we're not the home team. So the present warfare is, how do we fight that? You know, Pastor Brian White talked about being in exile. You know, sometimes when I think about being in exile, I think about being in a tough place in life. But I think we're all a little bit in exile just because we're not in a familiar land. This world is taken over. I think about some of the things that I'm passionate about in my ministry is some of the things that they teach kids in public schools these days. You can make it up. Whatever you want your reality to be, if you want to be a cat, you can be a cat. Do whatever makes you happy. Am I speaking some familiar things here? Gender fluidity, social media. Quick, take a picture while you do this amazing thing and try to make everybody like you and maybe even be jealous of you. It's how high can you go and how great can you make you look, make yourself look. I wore this shirt because I did the Ironman in 2013. And as I was putting this on, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to wear that because I want you to share what you struggle with. And what I struggle with sometimes is I do these accomplishments or I do these great things, and sometimes I want people to follow me. I want people to like me. I want people to think that's cool. I want people to go, wow, you did an Ironman? That's so cool. And I feel like God was just saying, Jason, you are in a much better spot if people follow Jesus because you follow Jesus. If people see Jesus behind you, and not the accomplishments that you've done, that's your mission in life. And I'm just like, okay, so this is my reminder, and I hope that that helps you too. Arthur Lynch had a cool quote, compromise cannot be allowed in cases where the exact truth is ascertainable. So this is something that we can use to fight this subjective reality. Where is absolute truth? The Bible. Absolutely. God is not a God of compromise. The coolest thing that we see about God is in 1 John 1:5. We're back to our light and darkness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is absolute light. So if we're shining light into our darkness, we're compromising ourselves. We're not compromising God. We need more God. We need that light. Another strategy of the enemy, changing gears a little bit here, we see in Daniel 1:6-7. And this strategy is to rename us. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. When I was raised in the church and left the church, the first thing the world did was rename me. We did everything that it could to say, you don't need to be a Christian all the time. You can compromise this, you can compromise that, because it's way more fun. And you don't need to be called a Christian anymore, because that's kind of lame. That's very narrow-minded. There's all these things that the world tells you about why you shouldn't be a Christian anymore. And it's easy to fall away. But there's hope. There's a lot of hope. Point two, the need to make a stand. Wow, I'm running out of time so fast. This is what I call the Daniel diet. Okay, I call the Daniel diet. So let's read Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Let's keep going. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Daniel purposed it in his heart not to eat the royal food. I believe that God is purposing in our hearts areas where we need to not compromise. I'm going to share just a little personal example, and I actually caught a lot of flack at the staff meeting for this, and Pastor Tom's probably like, oh no, he's really going to share that. I even told it to the kids on Sunday. So I went to Metro Market, and I bought some six packs of Diet Dew. And I thought I bought three, but I guess I had four in the cart. So I scanned it three times, and I went out to the car, and then all of a sudden I'm like, oh dear, I forgot to pay for this six-pack of Mountain Dew. But I had ice cream sandwiches, and it was really hot, and I had to get home. So I compromised. I did the naughty thing. I left, and I didn't pay for that six-pack of Diet Dew. And the Holy Spirit, this last Sunday we were talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit nudges us and convicts us and is upon us. And if we love God, that Holy Spirit is working in you every day and in me. So I just want to show you, I quickly went back and paid for that six pack of Diet Dew. Yeah, wow. So that's what gets an applause. All right. You guys, we need to make a stand against the world. The world is pushing in and wants us to compromise. It's so important that we do some heart searching, that we take off that 95% above average mentality and start to take an honest look at ourselves and really do some thinking. In order to do that more effectively, point three, the need for each other. This is Daniel's crew. So Daniel was not alone, which I thought was so cool. He refused to compromise in a group. There was a time in my life where I was going through a pretty difficult time, and this pastor, this was up in Wausau, Wisconsin, and this pastor kept stopping into Walgreens, where I worked. And it was a big Walgreens. It was a busy Walgreens. I had like 45 employees and three pharmacists. It was just a money-making machine. But my life was in turmoil. From the outside, I had all this worldly success. I had, you know, staff. I had a fancy car. I had a nice house. But on the inside, I was just broken, and I wasn't full. And this pastor kept coming in, and I believe, no doubt, it was a Holy Spirit thing. He just kept shopping at the store all of a sudden. He's like, I shop here because I like you, Jason, and you should come check out my church. It was a Baptist church, and I hadn't gone to church like regularly for probably 10 years. And so I started going back. And the messages that he preached and the truth that he preached were huge, but you know what was even bigger? Is he introduced me to somebody else who was going through the same battle. His name was Chris, and Chris was part of a men's group, and so I joined this men's group. And we bonded, and then Chris was like, I'm thinking about running a 5K. And I'm like, good for you. but here's the truth, is I was a smoker. I smoked a lot of my life. And so I was like, I can't run a 5K because my lungs are going to explode or whatever happens when you do that. But he's like, just do it with me. Just do it. And we can talk through our problems and we can. And so we did. So we started running. We started a 5K. And then all of a sudden he's like, I registered for a half marathon. And I'm like, what? He's like, come do it with me. And I'm like, okay. Well, pretty soon it got hard to smoke and run. So one of them had to go. So I had to give up the cigarettes. And we would go every week and we would study the word and we would start running. And you guys, don't underestimate the power that God has when he calls you. Because I was lost, but God never let me go. And it was that friend and that group that came into my life and started to really refine me in what I thought was true. I thought I knew so much of the Bible because I was raised here. I knew everything. I don't even need to open the Bible to tell you about it. Well, the funny thing is I started opening the Bible and I was shocked. I found truths that I didn't know were truths. and the Lord started to cut me. And when he gets to that point, when you are that raw, it's just a matter of time before he builds you back up. And so that's what it was about after that. Proverbs 27:17. I love this. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I don't want to go on too long because I'm getting low on time, but I do want to say that I love my dad because he is always able to, okay, get it together. He's always able to give me criticism in a way that comes from love. And if you don't have a person like that in your life, you need them. You need them. Because if you're just living your life and you think you're doing everything right and you don't have that person that can speak the truth and love in your life, call me. I will be happy to give you an honest assessment. But seriously, that is the safety of the body of the church, is that we have that in each other. And this is not a judgment against people that like to watch online. I know, especially during the day, it's hard to get here and there's a lot of streamers and on Sunday. But man, COVID really was a setback because it tried to remove this fellowship. It tried to take what Chris did in my life and say, you don't need that person. You can just dial in. Church, don't let that happen. We need each other. That is so important. Another thing that I thought was so awesome was my team of kids church leaders that I inherited from Pastor Dave. We were really there for each other at Dottie's Ranch. We had a time. I love my team and I love pouring into my team. We sat around the fire one night. There was like five of us and we just shared on the reel. Michelle was there. And it was amazing. And what God does in those times is so huge. Make sure that you have that tight-knit group. All right, so what do we do if we fail? Point four, because I got to keep moving. Daniel didn't. Well, I was trying to figure that out, actually. I'm like, is there really no record of Daniel messing up? I'm like, there's Bible characters all over the place that you kind of watch them do great things, and then they fall, and then they get back up. And I had a conversation with a friend from Wausau, not Chris, his name's Brent, and he believes strongly in the Jewish faith, but one thing that he said in the Jewish faith is that actually there's a lot of respect for the people that fall and come back. They actually have an anointing as well. So you have your prodigals, and you have your sons. Well, everything that Cameron and I were talking about this earlier. Everything that was given to you, you already have because you stayed home. But the person who left, and not that we're encouraging people to go sin and then come back, but sometimes we fall. And God is watching over the horizon for you. And he was watching over the horizon for me. Peter, in Luke 22, 31 and 32... We got to always have Peter in a Bible message. I think it's important. Because Peter was the consummate mistake maker who kind of came back. So Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. This is the part I love the most. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's a command from Jesus. If you have walked away from the church at some time in your life, or you didn't know God for most of your life, and you have come back, strengthen your brothers and sisters. That is so important. We have a task to do. I actually feel like as a pastor now in this church, that is an assignment for me to strengthen the children in this church, but to also strengthen as many people as I can through whatever word I can share. All right, where am I at? It's time to bring this home. The timer has turned red. All right, so you guys have paid good attention. So I want to get to this book that's so important. I might go a few minutes over, but I want to just share as a closing statement. When the enemy tries to rename you, when the darkness pushes in, when we have the moment to choose compromise, when we want to be a ninja Christian, the Bible says, Jesus is with us. That's the most important thing. And with his strength and with his power, you can choose him over compromise. Okay, so this book was introduced to me about a week ago. I don't have the pictures, so you're just going to have to imagine it. But I'm sure you all have been working on your imaginations. In case you have not, I'm going to show you a picture to give you an idea of what this is like. So this book is called What Do You Do with a Chance? And you can see the little boy, and there's a little gold chance fluttering around him. So I'm going to read this as quickly as I can. It's not long. So if you need to nestle in, feel free. I don't have any stuffies for any of you, so you're just going to have to go without. All the parents laughed. Okay. One day, I got a chance. It just seemed to show up. It acted like it knew me, as if it wanted something. I didn't know why it was here. What do you do with a chance? I wondered. It fluttered around me. It brushed up against me. It circled me, as if it wanted me to grab it. I started to reach for it, but I was unsure and pulled back. So it flew away. I thought about it a lot. I wished I had taken my chance. I realized I had wanted it, but I still didn't know if I had the courage. When another chance came around, I wasn't so sure, but I decided to try. I went to reach for it, but I missed and fell. I was embarrassed. I felt foolish. It seemed like everyone was looking at me. I decided I never wanted to feel this way again. So after that, whenever a chance came along, I ignored it. And the more I ignored them, the less they came around. Until one day, I noticed that I hadn't seen a chance in quite a while. It was as if they had all disappeared. I started to worry, what if I don't get another chance? I know I acted like I didn't care, but truth was, I did. I still wanted to take a chance, but I was afraid, and I wasn't sure I would ever be brave enough. Then I thought, maybe I don't have to be brave all the time. Maybe I just need to be brave for a little while at the right time. I realized it was up to me. I promised myself that if I ever got another chance, I wasn't going to hold back. If I got another chance, I was going to be ready. Then, one seemingly ordinary day, I saw something shining far off in the distance. Is it possible? I hoped. Could this be my chance? I had to find out. I ran as hard and as fast as I could towards it. I don't know how to explain it, but the second I let go of my fears, I was full of excitement. It wasn't that I was no longer afraid, but now my excitement was bigger than my fear. As I got closer, I could see that this was a really huge chance. I'm just going to show you guys how big this chance was. It was huge. Do y'all feel like you're in kids' church now? But this time, I was ready. As it came by, I reached out and grabbed it and held on with all my might. It felt so good to soar, to fly, and to be free. I now see that when I hold back, I miss out, and I don't want to miss out. There's just so much I want to see and do and discover. So what do you do with a chance? You take it because it just might be the start of something incredible. It's not a Christian book, but I think there's some strong parallels that we can make there. Would you guys close your eyes with me? I just want to close in prayer. I feel like you may be listening online today or in the future. You may be here, and you may have just heard that story, and you're like, now's my chance. Maybe there's been something in your life that you've compromised on, or you've been compromising on, and the Holy Spirit is nudging you and saying, hey, remember me? Maybe it's been a while since that nudge has come around because you haven't engaged in a while, and this is your moment. I remember when that pastor kept coming in my store, God was saying, Jason, come home. I want you back. I believe God is saying, you've been doing it. You've been trying. You missed a chance. But come home. I have so much more to offer you than the world. So I just want all of us to stand. I actually chose a song for this closing specifically because part of who God is a refiner. And I think sometimes when we compromise, it's almost like a flaw that God can say, you know what? Let me refine that in you. Let me smooth that out. Maybe you've been spending too much time on screens. Sometimes that's a battle for me. I like to entertain myself. Maybe there's other things in your past that have tried to define you. God wants to refine you. Because the definition of who you are once you are refined is chosen son, chosen daughter. You are loved. So let's give him our worship this morning. In Jesus' name.